Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Welcome once again to Bible study, another time to be blessed by the Lord. I want to thank you for tuning in, for deciding to join us today. Thank you very much. We're going to be going into lesson 14 of our study, and it says lessons from the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. And another, it's a beautiful, beautiful topic we are doing today. Lessons from the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's say a word of prayers before we go ahead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for another time to be blessed by your word. We ask that you please open our eyes, open our hearts, that we'll receive these seeds, these words, that they will germinate in our hearts. We will take lessons from these people so that we don't repeat the same class. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. God bless you. Thank you once again for tuning in. My name is Tolu Tope Dada. I'm the set man for CAC Graceville, and it's a honor and a privilege to bring you this lesson today. And welcome to the new month. It's our first Bible study in July. So I pray that this month will be a month accompanied with series of breakthroughs, multiple testimonies in our homes and in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a couple of scriptures to read. First among them is Genesis 18, 16 to 19, and then verse 29. Genesis 18, 16 to 19, then verse 29. Okay, Genesis 18, 16. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out toward Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Should I hide my plan from Abraham? The Lord asked. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all I have promised. And then verse 29, same chapter 18, verse 29, it says, then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40, and the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. We don't want to keep reading. I think during the discussion, we'll have more conversation on that chapter 18. Let's look at Luke chapter 17, 32 to 33. Luke 17, 32 to 33. Okay, Luke chapter 17, verse 32 says, remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it, and if you let your life go, you will save it. That night, okay, 32 and 33, just that. 2 Peter 2, 6, to 10. 2 Peter 2, 6 to 10. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the same shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yet Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. You see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. Verse 10, he especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and who despise authority. Jude chapter 1 verse 7, and that's the last text we are reading before we go into the introduction. Jude 7 says, where is it? And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality and every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgments. Okay, so this will form the basis of our conversation this evening. The Lord has chosen to visit Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. As he later saw his divine visitors off, he was privileged to be entered at the divine decision to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot had chosen to live. Why? The people's sinful reputation. That's in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. Abraham's bargain couldn't stop the divine verdict on the terribly corrupt and unrepentant people of his nephew's city. On arrival of the two angels in Sodom, the Lord indeed confirmed the people's recalcitrance that necessitated their extirpation. It was so bad that there were not 10 righteous people in the city. Although some have argued and some have came with the conversation of what if God had met, what if Abraham had gone farther than 10 to say 2, to say 1, would God have still spared the city? Because Abraham stopped at 10 people. What if he kept negotiating to say 1 or 5 or 2? That's speculative theology. We don't know. We could speculate, and speculation can go here or there. So, but at least what is written in the Bible is that there were not even up to 10 people in Sodom to have spared the city. Lot and his household were divinely whisked out of the doomed city. But the wife chose to look back against divine command, and by so doing, identified with the wickedness of the wicked cities. She paid dearly for her life. That's in chapter 19, verse 26. We know this story of how God, the angels commanded them not to look back when they are leaving, and then Lot's wife looked back. Okay, and his family landed in Zoar. Sodom and Gomorrah were divinely reduced to rubbles. This Old Testament account leaves for us serious lessons for these end times. Massive lessons, I can tell us. There are loads of Bible references we need to cross-reference. We've read Luke 17, 32 to 33. We've read 2 Peter 2. 6 to 10, 1 Corinthians 10, 1. We'll read that later. Let's read that. 1 Corinthians 10, 1. So we could see God referring to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, even in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 says, I don't want you to forget, I dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the city on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. So this is talking, it's a long read. It's talking about Israel's idolatry, despite the fact that they saw the hands of God, they saw the move of God, they saw all these things. Yet, at the slightest opportunity, they told Aaron, the first Aaron, my own opinion, Aaron wasn't that much of a firm leader. Although, if 2 million people are prevailing against you to do something, these are 2 million people that don't mind stoning you to death. So we may not blame Aaron that much. But they forced Aaron to make a calf for them, a calf of gold, and they were worshiping. And now what they even said at that place is what got me. They're like, oh, Israel, come and serve the God that brought you out of Egypt. You knew that you are the ones that just made this calf. I mean, how stupid can idolatry get people? You just brought the gold and the silver and whatever that you had to make this calf, and you're immediately worshiping it and ascribing the glory of your deliverance from Egypt to it. When you saw face to face the works of God at the Red Sea, you saw the works of God at Mara, you saw the works of God at the mountain that where water gushed out from. You saw a lot of things, and yet this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. And Moses, amazing leader, even though the Bible says he was the meekest man on earth, but that guy was a gentleman, I'm telling you the truth. And he came back from the mountain and he saw that that Israel had gone into idolatry. He was furious. He broke the tablet. That was the first person that broke a tablet. So he dropped the tablet and broke it. So for our kids that have been breaking tablets, maybe they're going after Moses. But yeah, he broke the tablet, but he did something. He pulled down the calf, the golden calf. He grounded it to powder, poured it into water, and forced all of them to drink it. Maybe you want to save idol. Moses, as in, that guy was not an easy, was not a gentleman. Hallelujah. So the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is just telling us, warning us to take lessons from the idolatry of Israel, of the ancestors of Israel. Okay, let's have our discussions now. From Genesis chapter 14, verse 2, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah were among five cities of highly beautiful and fertile, of the highly beautiful and fertile Jordan Valley. No wonder the greedy Lot chose to settle down there until the time of destruction. So now, when when the headsmen of Lot and Abraham were fighting, and Abraham was of the opinion that we don't have to be fighting. I mean, we are brothers. We shouldn't be doing this. So they had an agreement. Let's go our separate ways. The Bible says Lot looked at the fertile land towards the Jordan Valley and chose that. But Abraham went with the rocky side. You know what happened? Yet Abraham prospered in the rocky valleys, in the rocky mountains, in the place he went, because fertility is spiritual. All the fertility of the side Lot took just went onto the side of the rock, even though he's looking rocky in the face. See, what matters in our lives is the presence of God. That is the only thing that matters. There are some of us, throw us in the driest of all deserts. In as much as God is there, forget it, we'll make it, we'll blow. So you need to, that is what you need to force about. You don't need to start forcing about connection and things. Force about the presence of God. That there's a song in our hymn book, in our CC hymn book. I don't know the English, I'm sorry. Even though we sing a lot of English hymns these days, but the Yoruba is so profound. I'll sing the Yoruba and I'll try to translate it, do a direct translation. It says, ni bola ko le gbe laye, ni bola ko le gbe laye, lori oke tabi petele, la here tabi agbala, ko se wu Jesu wa ni be. That where on earth can't we live? Is it in the city or in the village? Is it in a big compound or in a hamlet? You should not be fear. You should not be fearful. You should not be scared. Jesus is there. Once the presence of God is with you on anything you are doing, That is what will make someone that is eating, in quotes, fried rice to be jealous of someone eating garri. Is metaphorical, because I know in some parts of the world, garri is more expensive than rice. So it's just a metaphor. I know. Praise the Lord. So, an example. I remember my parents are pastors, and they were transferred from a big church in a city kind of a thing to one very local village church, a church without keyboard. In fact, like, my father is a music person, it was a very, 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 like they wanted to throw him out of circulation. And my mom said something. I know that's going into the world. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, where can't we? She sang that song that, you know, Jesus is there. That's all. My brothers and sisters, to the glory of God, I think we spent about 4 years or so, 5 years in that station. In fact, after year one in that local church, the people from all the other churches, including the former church that were, they came for a meeting or something like that, they couldn't recognize the church again. My parents may not know that I remember all these things they said, but someone came and started and raised a prayer point that the Lord that can turn the life of this church around should turn their life around. They used the church as because both the physical outlook and the people and everything changed. So, and I took that. Well, there's no way, in as much as the presence of God is with you, there's no where you are. Let them be angry with you. Let them be jealous of you. Let them do anything to you. There's no way, nowhere they take you. In as much as God is with you, they will still come back and be jealous. So don't worry. Don't worry about your haters. Your haters can do nothing about you because you carry the presence of God. Hallelujah. So Genesis 13:13. Despite the lushness of the cities, what were they renowned for? Despite the increased knowledge, innovation, sophistication in these end times, what has been God's assessment of man? Let's read Genesis 13:13. Because if anybody is going to, I'm just being careful to say, to use some words and use some examples, but the Lord will help us. Genesis 13:13. Let's read this before I say what I want to say. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against God. See, when there was famine in the days of Abraham, Abraham went to Egypt and it was okay. When there was famine in the days of Isaac, Isaac wanted to do the same thing his father did. I mean, it makes sense. There's famine here. There's plenty here. You move towards where there's plenty. But God told him, stay in this land and sow in this land. And in that same land, he reaped 100-fold in that same year. So somewhere may look greener, in quotes. Make sure that land is for you. This land looks greener, but the Bible says the people in this area. Okay, from verse 12. So Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities of the plain. But the people in this area were extremely wicked and constantly sinned against God. How is our life? How is our society? How is our, the places, this day and age, like we've been asked, what is God's assessment of man? In this our day, what is God's assessment of man? Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? The mind of man is desperately wicked. Okay, we still have time. Let me quickly give this analogy or this, explain it thus. The created man, the man in the Garden of Eden, had two choices. He has the ability to sin, and he has the ability not to sin. So he has the ability to sin. He can choose to sin. He can choose not to sin. However, when man fell, the fallen man has the ability to sin, does not have the ability not to sin. You get it? Two choices, and the choices are even the same. So he has the ability to sin, he's able to sin, but he's unable not to sin. That every of his imagination is towards sin. He cannot but sin. That's the fallen man. And that is why when you're doing things, when you are in a relationship with unbelievers, because their mind doesn't, they don't have the ability, the victory over sin. They don't have the ability not to sin. Do you understand? So the fallen state of man is that the man does not have the ability to stop sinning. However, the saved man is restored to that Eden position. You can choose to sin. You can choose not to sin. That was why the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over us again. Do you understand? So we have overcome sin. We can choose. We have the ability not to sin. Then it is only the regenerated man or the redeemed man at rapture, when this body is redeemed, when we no longer carry this body, then we do not have the ability to sin. We have lost the ability to sin. We can't even sin. That was why the Bible says, in that holy city, no sin shall enter it, because we don't even have the ability to sin. So that's just what I want to put out there. So Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart of the man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That is the fallen man. Always, always thinking evil. Praise the Lord. Romans 1:20-31. We're to read it and highlight some sinful practices that mankind began to exhibit as it drift away from God. Okay, let's read it. Romans 1, it's about 11 verses. Romans 1:20-21. So I'll just be listing those things as we read them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So nature itself is preaching God. Nature itself is enough to preach salvation to you. So you don't even have any excuse not to know God. The fact that you see the solar system working, and you cannot see the hand that maintains all those balances. As we read online a couple of days ago, that scientists found a planet that holds about 4 times the amount of water the Earth has, or so, 130 trillion liters of water or something like that. They found it in another galaxy, another solar system. Now, you may not appreciate that, and you, because let me explain what that means. That has like 4 times the water on Earth. Earth is about 80% water or 70% water. It's only 30% that is land mass. The 70% of Earth is water. Fact number one. Now, the water we are talking about, it doesn't include the river, all this river, Niger River, Lagos Lagoon, Jabi Lake Mall, all those lakes, they are part of land. They are not part of water. Oceans. Then in the ocean, In the ocean, only 20% of the ocean has ever been navigated by man, both on the surface and in and underneath. The total ocean exploration man has ever done since creation of man is 20% of the water capacity of Earth. The remaining 80% has remained unexplored. So we don't even know what is there in the water world. Now, underneath the ocean, there are channels of water that are held back by rocks. Those were the channels that got opened at the flood of Noah, held back by rocks. Those channels have water underneath them. So that water, God said, we are not that those channels underneath the ocean that the rock, hard rocks, are holding it. We are not even, we've not even counted that. We are not, don't let's even bother to count that one. Now, another planet is holding 4 times that water. And someone will tell me that there's no God. Do you understand that nature itself is enough to preach God to you? That is what the Bible is saying here. 21, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. It's just not happening in our day and time. As a result, their minds became dark and confused, claiming to be wise. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their heart desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex, instead indulged in sex with each other. A few decades ago, homosexuality, lesbianism, gay was considered to be a mental disorder. Now, I can't even say what I'm saying now in some countries. I stand the risk of being arrested. Praise the Lord. And men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men as a result of this sin. They suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do the things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. Which one is not found in our day and age now? Like I do say almost all the time, there's nothing absolutely new under the heaven, actually. There are loads of things that are happening that has happened before and will happen again. Is it greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip? They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, and are heartless and have no mercy. We could see the list of sin that generation was sinning. And how do these describe the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? How do these describe our generation? All those things that I listed, long and short of it, is that they also happen or they belong to our generation. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, next point, Genesis 18, 20 to 21. Let's read that. Genesis 18, 20 to 21. So the Lord told Abraham, I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I am going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I will know. If not, I want to know. Okay, well, this is a bit misleading. Okay, let me read another translation. Because if God says he heard and he wants to go and check it out himself, then how come he's claim he's omniscient? You get my point. Let's read Berean Bible Study. Okay, 18:20. Okay. Then the Lord, verse 20, just that verse. I will go down and see if their actions fully justify the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will find out. Don't let me waste time on that. Let me just explain what I meant. But I will explain what I mean, because if God is indeed omniscient, how come he needs to visit somewhere physically to see if what he has heard is true? Do you understand? But let's look at this. What is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah before God? And what did God say he would do? If God would do the same in our society and our churches today, what do you think would be the results? Okay, yeah. So like I said, God is omniscient. This was just to justify, because God will not break his own rules. Why did Jesus have to die? He is God that we sinned against. Can't he just press a button, control delete, and then or shift delete, and it deletes all our sin, and then we are back? But he himself, it's his rule that says without remission of sin, without shedding of the blood, there cannot be a remission of sin. So same here. These guys, he needed to give them back to back several chances. So angels went there and they almost raped angels. So when you see, the Bible says, I envy the riches of the wicked. But when I entered the temple and I saw their hand, at times when we envy some of these people some of these wicked people, I'm righteous, I'm doing this, and things are not working for me, but this person is doing this. At times, God is just giving them long rope for their cup to be full. And the kind of destruction that will come to them, you yourself will be scared. So if God would do the same in our society and our churches, my brothers and sisters, hey, what do you think will be the results? I'll leave that to you. Put it on the comment box. What do you think will be the results? Hallelujah. The strange flesh in Jude 1:7 is what people now call alternative lifestyles. In this civilized age and culture, no matter how innocent and acceptable it might sound, the truth is that it is unnatural and offensive to God. The reason he wasted Sodom and Gomorrah. No matter the name, the tush name that we decide to call it, trans, they are just unique alternative lifestyle. I choose to identify as they say. There was a joke, like a cartoon, a joke I saw on Facebook. I had to share it in one of my WhatsApp groups. A demon wanted to go to heaven, so met an angel at the gate. It's just a cartoon, no, it's not real. So the demon now told the angel, "I identify as an angel." The angel responded that, "No, we don't play that. You don't play such games here. Go back to where you are coming from." So, I mean, I choose to identify as this. All those things, no matter how posh they are trying to put it, what is bad is bad. What is wrong is wrong. Praise the Lord. Okay. Genesis 19:1-8 shows how Sodom had relapsed into widespread immorality, including homosexuality and brutal rapes. It was so bad that God couldn't find just 10 righteous people among them. May our generation not get to that in the name of Jesus. I'm very sure that, and come on, in the city of Abuja, there should be at least 10 people. No. I can say that there should be at least 10 righteous people that, for the sake of these 10, the Lord is sparing us. Hallelujah. Okay. Okay. Let's go to, we'll come into, let's bring the, let's try and bring it to a close. Luke 17, 26 to 30. Jesus compared the new world in the end time days to the days of Lot. What? He said some will be whining and dining like the days of Lot. What do the whining and dining before the Lord's coming of rain of fire and brimstone imply for this generation? People will be saying it doesn't matter. We'll just be doing the things that we like. We'll just be doing all this, all those kind of things. See, and that's how it will come. The same way in the days of Lot. Peter insists that God condemned them, that Sodom and Gomorrah, to destruction as an example to those who afterwards, that is, in this day and age, would live ungodly. So that was what Peter said in 2 Peter 2:6. Those of us, Sodom was an example for us so that we don't repeat the class. Sodom and Gomorrah were examples so that we don't repeat the class. Some things that happened in the lives of people ahead of us is not for us to make jest of them. Most of those things are for us to take lessons, take learnings, and don't go back and repeat such. Anyone who wants to live recklessly should think of how God didn't hesitate to reduce those cities into ashes. He knows how to differentiate the righteous living among the bad and deal with either accordingly. I've heard when I was a bit younger, where people would say, say God will now send everybody to hell like that. No, it's not possible. I pity you. If God could not hesitate the whole of Sodom and Gomorrah turning to ashes, the whole world in the days of Noah, the whole world save 8 people in the days of Noah. Who are you? Just may we not be caught on the wrong side of God. God knows how to differentiate the righteous from the wicked, and he knows how to deal with either. The righteous are to save him, the wicked are to deal with him. May we not be caught on the wrong side in the name of Jesus. Okay, please, if you have questions, could you please drop them in the comment box and I will attend to them. Okay, God enshrined the account of the misdemeanor and fall of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible for us in this end time to read and learn. Is the world not heading recklessly towards the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah with the rejection of God's laws of morality and restraint? Yes, God does not take pleasure in the suffering and or dying. In people suffering and or dying, yes, of course, we know that. Yet, he doesn't tolerate waywardness and recalcitrance. The way out of the impending doom on anyone on this end time is sincere repentance and turning to God through Jesus Christ. The only way out is for you to repent. The only way out is for you to accept Jesus. It is only repentance through Jesus that can save us. There's no amount of wokeness that can save you. Hallelujah. Amen. Can we just say some words of prayers? Say, Father, every spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah in our lives, in our church, we send you out. We say, die. In our churches, every spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah in our lives, in our society, we say, die. And end comes to you today in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah in our lives, in our families, in our society, in our churches, in our organizations. We put an end to it right now in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name of praying. Say, Father, open our eyes so that we may see the potentials of living rightly in this corrupt world. Open our eyes. Let us see the potentials of living rightly, of living justly in this corrupt world. In the name of Jesus, Father, open our eyes. Let our eyes of understanding be opened. Let our eyes of understanding be opened, that we will see what it takes to live righteously in this corrupt world. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name of prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, help us to heed your warnings and avoid perishing with the world. Lord, as a church, as individuals, as believers, help us to heed these warnings. Help us to heed these warnings to avoid perishing with the world. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we've prayed. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Lord, I pray for everyone under the unction of my voice, you will not perish with the world. In the name of Jesus, if there's any spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah in the life or the home of the or the community of anyone listening to me, I put an end to it right now in the name of Jesus. Receive the power over sin. The Bible says sin will have no dominion over us again. Receive the power over sin. Dominate over sin in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you very much. Thank you for tuning in. This is Christ Apostolic Church, Graceville. And by the grace of God, I am the set man for the church. We have two churches. We have a physical church in Abuja, and we meet on Sundays at 9 a.m. at Dubai International Market in Games Village in Abuja. So we meet every Sunday there. And we are treating a very wonderful series, the Power Series. Last week, we started with the Power of Venison. This week, we're going to continue that same message, the Power of Venison, Part 2, in the Power Series. You don't want to miss it. If you're in the city of Abuja, please make it a date to join us. You can also follow across all social media platforms. It will be streamed on Facebook. The service will be streamed on Facebook. Then we have a digital church. At Digital Church, we meet on Sundays, every last Sunday of the month at 5 p.m. However, this is part of the Digital Church. Our Bible studies hold weekly on Tuesdays at 7 p.m. And we also have Couch Friday. It's a talk show every Friday. We bring contemporary issues, the issues that normally are not, in quotes, sermon worthy. You can't be saying that on a Sunday service sermon. So we bring it on that show and trash it out. It's always an amazing time in God's presence, whereby we are able to have some difficult conversations amongst Christians. So please join us this Friday on Twitter. It's going to be on Twitter Spaces, Couch Friday. It's beautiful. It's an amazing time. 7 p.m. at CAC Graceville on Twitter. You can also please follow us across all social media platforms, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, YouTube, at CAC Graceville. Those are our handles. So I look forward to seeing you in our church if you're in Abuja. And if you're not in Abuja, I look forward to seeing you join the Digital Church community. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful evening. Goodbye. Start over. Thank you.